The title for this devotion is taken from Isaiah 43, I Will Be With You. To help bring meaning to this devotion, I would like to share a personal experience with you and to highlight the way this chapter becomes so helpful to me and carried me through my difficulties. Around 40 years of age, I was engaged to be married, with many of the wedding plans in place, when I received a postcard from my fiancé telling me the wedding was off and all the arrangements for the wedding had been cancelled. I was stunned and shocked to read this. As I came to terms with what had happened, it meant that my life in some measure was put on hold. For me, in many ways, I would have to rebuild my life, starting afresh. I did not know what the future held. When it first happened, one of my friends quoted to me, "Time is a great healer." I have found that true. Yet what had happened to some folk has caused permanent damage to their heart and spirit. A church pastor who was aware of my situation recommended I read Isaiah 43. As I began to read this chapter, the Holy Spirit revealed to me its significance. By accepting this chapter as a word from the Lord, trusting Him and seeing how He sensitively and gently brought me through, gave me hope and helped to heal the wounds and redirect my life, giving me purpose and hope. In our day, we read of many folk living in single accommodation. Some of these were in a relationship, but sadly, their marriage broke up. Some ended up living on the streets. Many are so hurt, they do not want to start or be involved in another close relationship. It may be you are going through great difficulties. You feel you have fallen into a deep hole and cannot see your way out. If you're a child of God and you know Him as your Lord and Saviour, and are faithfully following Him, then these words spoken by God through Isaiah will be an encouragement to help you, lifting you up to start anew. The psalmist said when he was in dire circumstances in Psalm 40:1-3, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him." God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 4:29-31, "If from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which He confirmed to them by oath." As an introduction to this devotion, let us look at a verse further in the chapter where God reminds Israel what was about to take place. We read in Isaiah 43:14-17. This is what the Lord says, "Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they take pride. I am the Lord your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King." Later on in the chapter, God reminds them of worshipping in deeds, but not from the heart. We read in Isaiah 43:22-23, "Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honoured me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant camels for me, or lavished on me the fat of sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sin and wearied me with your offences. To further explain the situation the Israelites found themselves in, I would like to give a brief background to this book of Isaiah by reading a short extract from the following book in the Bible, the book of Jeremiah, which sums up the situation facing Israel at the time. Israel was a divided nation at this time. The tribe of Judah and the rest of the tribe of Israel were living separately. God asked Jeremiah to go to the people and tell them in great detail, reminding them how they had forsaken their God. He says in Jeremiah 25, 4-11, "And though the Lord has sent all his servant the prophets to you again and again, you've not listened or paid any attention. They said, 'Turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But if you do not listen, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves, therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the people of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voice of the bride and the bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Here in Isaiah 43, the Israelites had forsaken their God, but although the nation had turned their back on God and were all going to suffer by being taken hostage and taken into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, God would have compassion on them. He promised them his support and help if they trust him. For those who revered him, God wanted to give them reassurance. Although they would go through grave trials and difficulties, he would be going through those difficulties with them. Remember, this journey of difficulty that the Israelites were about to be taken was of their own making because they had turned their backs on God. Let us turn back to the beginning of the chapter and read Isaiah 43:1-3. But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the river, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Notice the Lord says, fear not, I have redeemed you. If you know the Lord as your Saviour, and if you allow him to be your guide, these comforting words, you are mine, can be a comfort. We read in Proverbs 3, 5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Be assured, the Lord will hold you up in difficult times. He assures us, we are his, He is our Saviour. Then in Isaiah 43, 16 and 17, God reminds them. He testifies of his power and strength in times past, how he delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, which reads, this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. God had the power and the compassion to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. He was assuring them he could and would do it again. With that in mind, notice what he said in Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze. God, in a wonderful and compassionate way, is able to carry us through. Like the famous poem called Footprints in the Sand. When a fellow Christian had a dream when walking in a desert sand. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there were only one. During the lowest times of my life, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said, Lord, you promised me that you would walk with me always. Why? When I have needed you most, would you leave me? The Lord replied, my precious child, I love you and would never leave you. The time when you have seen only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. God reminded Israel in difficult times of his support. In Isaiah 41:9-11 he says, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. At times, I felt overwhelmed by what was happening to me. Yet at other times, I was so at peace, irrespective of the hurts I were carrying. I realized in those times of peace, fellow Christians were praying for me and my situation. The prayers of God's people were having such a powerful, wonderful effect on my soul. It was an encouragement, a strong lesson for me. When fellow Christians I know are going through trials, I have a responsibility to pray in sincerity for them, knowing however far away they may be from me, my prayers can be effective. Yes, when I was feeling so sad, it was then that Jesus carried me. Remember what the Apostle says in James 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. In the second half of this verse of Isaiah 43, verse 2, we read, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze. You may have experienced getting your hands burnt when you took food out of the oven, or read of folk having serious burns, having escaped from a fire. This can permanently scar a person for life, but here God is saying when we experience emotional and spiritual burns, when you have been gravely hurt, those scars God can totally heal. It also says the flames will not set you ablaze. In most incidents of trauma, the first reaction is shock, stops you in your tracks. But as you start to regain your senses, we can become angry and may react in a negative way to those who have harmed us. It can set us ablaze. With God's help and healing, you can look back on what you have been through without feeling traumatized or hurt when reliving that experience. You will not rise up in anger. You can speak about what you have suffered without being emotionally affected. You will feel peaceful. There are many organizations who offer counseling for folk who have been through trauma. They will take you through to relive what you experience, seeking to bring you to a level of peace to what you have been through. One of the first and important steps to take is to forgive the one who hurt you. If you do not forgive, the hurts will eat into your spirit and destroy you. But attending secular counselors for help and healing, you will not completely close the deep hurt and harm you have experienced. You need to know the healing has taken place deep within your heart and soul, bringing complete renewal and a fresh start. A Christian counselor will do similar to what a secular counselor do, but it is only God, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart, who can completely heal those wounds. A Christian counselor will walk with you through the various stages of the trauma, pausing at each stage to pray God's divine healing in your soul and spirit. It may be you will be asked to pray a prayer of forgiveness to God for those who have harmed you. It is so wonderful to experience and know in your heart and spirit God's complete healing power. Later in the chapter of Isaiah 43, verse 18, God goes on to say, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? For I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." Hard as it is to let go and let God, we have to stop repeatedly looking back at the past. We need to forgive and forget in order to move on. When God heals, it will bring release to our soul and free us up to look to the future. We need to forget those things which may have hurt us, but we have to look forward, trusting God has something much better and greater for us. Reliving and reminding ourselves of the past trials and hurts can eat into our thoughts and destroy us. We have to forgive those who have harmed us. We also have to forgive ourselves if our past brings us guilt. As the writer truly says, let go and let God. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." As much as God encourages us to forget the past, we now read in Isaiah 43:26, "Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence." Although God is asking us to let go of the past, he is allowing us to review the past for him. Which means in reviewing the past, we should seek to learn from our experience. Notice what God says, "Review the past for me." What we have experienced makes us wiser, and in the future we can avoid any mistakes or bad judgments we made. Experience helps to build our character, making us stronger. From that suffering we have been through, we can share and testify what we went through and testify to what God has done in our lives. Let us make good use of our experience and use it to God's glory. For me, I shall always take the opportunity to witness God's healing power and his guidance, but also witness his wisdom and help as I sought a partner of his choice and get married, whereby together we can further the kingdom of God. Meeting Chris was indeed led by God for his glory and purposes, as we jointly continue to minister in Romania. Chris can also testify and witness God's healing after the bereavement of her first husband. Chris could not understand why she chose the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," at the funeral, when the third verse reads, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hopes for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000s besides." Through tears of sadness, Chris did not understand why they were singing "blessings all mine" with 10,000 beside. Chris did not know the future plans God had for her. He would be guiding her to attend Bible college and later for Chris and I to get married and serve him together in Romania. Let us ask ourselves, what is lacking in the world today? What is the important ingredient that prevents division and hurts among the world? Why are there so many lonely people? Why is there a growing number of one-parent families in our society? There are so many lonely people in society. What is the one key ingredient needed to ensure people stay together? It is love that binds us together. Love is lacking in our society. We all want security. We all want to be valued. We all need to know we are loved. Each one of us has a place in our hearts for love to dwell. If that hole is not filled, we will feel lonely. What we need to have in our hearts is God's love, which is pure, unadulterated love, which satisfies. The hymn writer has penned these words, "O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown, but none but Christ can satisfy. None other aim for me as love and life and lasting joy, Christ Jesus found in thee." One of the Pharisees came in the night to find Jesus because he found he was missing something. In John 3, 1-3, he says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.'" Jesus went on to tell Nicodemus how what was missing in his life could be put right. He said in John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Nicodemus invited Jesus into his life, and you can too. All you need to do is ask. You just need to follow the ABC of salvation. A. Acknowledge you are a sinner and ask his forgiveness. B. Believe that he died and paid the price of your sins. C. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. As the Apostle wrote in Romans 11:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Back in the days before folk travelled abroad by aeroplane, a young family who were missionaries returned home to England by ship for a short break, or furlough as it's called. While on furlough, like what Chris experienced, the husband had suddenly passed away. This left the mother with two young children to bring up. But the mother felt it was God's will for her to return to the mission field. One day, travelling back to the mission field, they were standing on the side of the ship, looking over the ocean, when one of the young children asked the question, "Mummy, how big is God's love?" The mother began to explain by asking the young child, "Can you see the end of the ocean?" To which the child said, "No." The mother then asked, "Can you see the top of the sky?" Again, the young child said, "No." Then the mother said, leaning over the side rail, "Can you see the bottom of the ocean?" Again, the young child said, "No." The mother then said, "That is how large God's love is." After a few moments' pause, the young child responded by saying, "That means we are in the centre of God's love." To which his mother answered, "Yes." If we know Jesus as our Saviour, we also can say and know that we are in the centre of Jesus' love. Jesus said in John 15:9-12, "As the Father has loved me, so have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my command, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." John, one of Jesus' disciples, was quoted as the one who Jesus loved. We read in John 21:20, "Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper, and he said, 'Lord, who is going to betray you?'" John was known to stay close to Jesus, hence the reason for John recording this statement. For us likewise, if we are to constantly know God's love living in our hearts, we also need to stay close to Jesus, communicating with him and allowing him to talk to us. God is a covenant-making God. The Apostle tells us in Romans 8:35-39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an assurance we have to know he will never leave us or forsake us. that he will be with us both in this world and for all eternity. Let us listen to the hymn that was so inspirational to Chris, "Once Jesus Has Healed Her Broken Heart."
Love with everlasting love, led by grace that locked to me. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine. Doubt and care and self.